Psalm 138 is where we are going to look this morning. Psalm 138. I appreciate your patience with me as I spend these Sundays in my gradual return back of just focusing on some helpful passages of Scripture that have been an encouragement to me that I just want to share with you as long as the Lord leads us to do so, whether this is a matter of the next few weeks, few months, or the rest of the year. I am going day by day at the Lord's leading, and today He has led us to Psalm 138. And so let's look at it together, beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 138, verse 1, the Scripture says, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cried, Thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yes, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect or regard for the lowly. But the proud He knows only from afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Thy right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of Thy own hands. Well, we're looking together this morning at a Psalm of David. It contains various aspects to it. There are things in which we see a degree of thankfulness to God's character. There is some anticipation for the future when all thrones will bow the knee and worship to God. And of course, we have here some spiritual assurance that God will help and sustain David through this season of his life's adversities. We discover in verse number 7 that David pins these words from a condition of trouble. It's a unique thing about the Psalms is that we don't always know what the context of the circumstance was with every psalm before us, but we do have hints along the way. And the hint here in Psalm 138 is that David is indeed in trouble once again. Look at it there briefly at the beginning of verse 7. David says, I walk in the midst of trouble. And we don't know what the trouble was, but here's what we do know. We do know that according to verse 3, that David's soul was weak and it needed strength. But we know in verse 7, that he has become susceptible to various spiritual assaults on his life. And then again, in verse 7 and 8, we find him looking out to God in desperation for help. He's in trouble, and he's turning to God once again for this trouble in his life. Now, this may sound very odd to you, but I, for one, am thankful that God ordained David to experience all kinds of trouble. Without all of David's troubles, we wouldn't have these Psalms. Without David's troubles, we wouldn't have the hope that these Psalms give us. And that hope comes no matter what we're doing with them, whether we are singing these Psalms as we have done in some variations of our worship this morning, whether we are praying these psalms, as I have encouraged you through the years to do every day of your life, to pray through the psalms, or whether we are now studying them. Had David not written about his trouble, had through the Holy Spirit, had David not pinned to us his emotional and spiritual and even physical experiences through the trouble that he had, we would not be encouraged or helped by them either. Calvin said that the Psalms provide us an expression for every part of experience in the Christian life. That if we're looking for the words that we need to express whatever it is that we're going through in the Christian life, we can find those words in the Psalms. And that is true. If you're in trouble today, not knowing how to express your need to God, then the Psalms give us the exact words that we can express to the Lord. That's what Psalm 138 is doing. It's an aid, if you will, in helping you and me express confidence in the Lord in the days that we find ourselves walking in the midst of trouble. Now, the header that I put over this psalm is simply, "The Lord will." The Lord will. The Lord will. It's important. For when we are walking in days of trouble, we need to remind ourselves what the Lord will do. Do you find yourself asking that question when things seem to be a flurry around you? What will the Lord do? What will the Lord do with me? What will the Lord do with my circumstance? What will the Lord do? Well, we need to remind ourselves what it is He will do. Because it is often those times in the days of our trouble that we fail to see clearly what the Lord in His Word has said He will do. That's the exact language that David is using here. In several instances here in Psalm 138, he is saying to God, "God, you will revive me. You will preserve me. You will stretch out your arms, your hand against my enemies. You will save me. God, you will perfect or complete your purposes in me." Listen to me. No matter what your trouble is today, we who are fully submitted to God can take these things in Psalm 138 and find them to be fully reliable of our Lord. That the Lord will do these things for us, no matter the trouble that we walk through. There's four of them. Here's the first one. David says, "The Lord will strengthen me." The Lord will strengthen me. Friend, if you're walking in the midst of trouble, you need to say that to your heart today. The Lord will strengthen me. Look at verse 3. David said, "When I cried out," that is, when I prayed, when I cried to God, "you answered me and you made me strong with strength in my soul." You made me strong with strength in my soul. David is obviously in great need here. His soul was weak, and the Lord gave him strength. "You will strengthen me, Lord." The question is, what do we do while we wait for God to strengthen us? You say, "Pastor, that's all easy to pray this morning. Lord, you will. I know you will. You will strengthen me. But is that going to come right now? Is that going to come tonight? Will that be here by the end of the week?" Well, what do we do while we're confidently waiting on God to give us the strength that He promised us in weakness? Well, there is a proper response to God in the days of trouble. And David gave in Psalm 138 that proper response, and God seems to bless it. So the next question is, what did David do? And so I wrote down a few things here. Number one, he praised the Lord. He praised the Lord. Look at verse 1. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will praise God, David says, with my whole heart. Think about that phrase for a moment. My whole heart. I don't know about you, but there are times when our trouble is so perplexing that we may not feel as if we are giving God very much praise at all. Our emotions are raw. When my emotions are raw, I find my words to be few. I'm not thinking very deep. I don't have a long list of descriptions in which I can give praise. I'm weak. I'm wounded. I'm weary. And I feel like any praise that I have to offer at all doesn't feel like very much. But even then, when our words are few, when our emotions are raw, when it seems like all we can do is just cry, it is then the praise from all that our heart can give, God can still be glorified by it. That's what David is doing here. He is praising God with all that his heart can give. With his whole heart, he is praising the Lord. And David specifically in verse 2 praises the Lord for the greatness of his loving kindness and for the reliability of his truth. That God keeps his promises. He said, I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Why? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He is praising God because God loves him even in the midst of his trouble. And that God will keep his promises to him. His word. He will keep his word. He will keep his promises. He has honored his word to the degree of his character. His word is reliable. What God says, he will do. David believed and praised God that he would do it. Perhaps you're so distracted by the trouble in front of you that you can hardly make sense of what to praise the Lord for. Well, this is a good start. Praise him for his love. Praise him for his word. This is what David is doing while he is waiting for strength from God. He praised the Lord. The second thing I note here at the end of verse 1 is that he sang to the Lord. He sang to the Lord. He says, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now, he's in the midst of trouble. He's not outside of trouble. He's in trouble. And in trouble, he is doing the best he can with all that his heart can give to praise God. And even in trouble, he finds room to sing. To sing. I cannot tell you how music and singing has helped me in this season of my life. If you've been here around any long enough time, you know that I have a wide variety of musical interests, but I have found myself for the last couple of months just basking in the singing of psalms and finding that wonderful worship music that just brings my attention back to the Lord. Spurgeon said, praising and singing are our armor against idolatry. They are our comfort under depression, particularly depression caused by Satan's attack against the truth that we know. Praising and singing, he goes on to say, is our weapons for defending the gospel. It is not just when things are going well that there needs to be a tune in our heart. That's why we often equate the man or the woman who is whistling down the street a tune in their mouth to be, well, they're in a good mood. Things must be going well for them. But how much of the Psalms are songs out of sorrow? David is singing songs out of the depth of despair, out of weakness, out of sorrow, out of struggle. And it is then, maybe even more so then, that we ought to direct our hearts to sing to the Lord. I don't mean to be overly emotional, but I can hardly sing in church these days without my heart being so full of God's love and kindness toward me. While I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for God to strengthen me, I don't know a whole lot to do, but I know I need to praise Him the best that I can and sing to Him. That's what David did, and he did it before the gods. Do you find that phrase interesting? Before the gods, I will sing unto you. There's a great deal of debate among scholars of the original languages of what actually was meant here, because the word in the Hebrew could be translated a whole variety of different ways. It could be translated in the English to gods, as we see here. It can be translated to judges. It can be translated to kings. It can be translated to authorities. Some have even said that this might be even a reference to angelic beings, that even before angels, I will sing praise to God, not to them, so to speak. I'm not sure if I have it right here, but I do think there is something to be said of the usage of little g gods. Because there are a lot of gods in this world that vie for our affection and attention, that compete with our loyalty to God. And I think one of the things that we ought to always bring before our hearts is this idea of whether or not our song and our praise is toward the one true God, or have we in times in our life given praise and song to the little g gods of this world? Can we say that there is no one, there is no one, there is no other God in this world, not the God of sex, not the God of ambition, not the God of money, there is no other God in this world that we want or love more than the God of heaven? Perhaps maybe that's what David is saying here. In the day of his trouble, he is reminding himself, he is reminding others, he is reminding his God, I don't want any other God. My song is not to these. My song is to you. He's saying, he prays. I wrote down number three, he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord while he was waiting for strength. At the beginning of verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, isn't praise and singing worship? And haven't we already covered that? Well, yes, praise and singing is a part of worship. But the emphasis here in verse 2 is different than the one in verse 1. He is now emphasizing corporate worship. His personal praising of the Lord, his personal singing to the Lord in the quietness of his soul, gave way to this intense desire that David could not wait to get to church. He couldn't wait to get to the holy temple and praise and worship the Lord with other believers. I found that to be true in my life. The brokenness of this present trouble has made my corporate worship even more significant. Now, I've said this to you, even in the times that I was away, I was in church and making that a valuable part of my life. But it wasn't really, I believe, until I came back to just worship with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that just being here has strengthened me in ways that I don't really can explain. My wife could tell you that even in my lowest moments on a Sunday morning, when I don't feel like coming, when I feel those nerves as a 15-year-old once again that I had back on Easter Sunday, when I'm not sure that I can do this, it never fails. It never fails that when we get in the car and go home, I always say, I needed that. I just needed to worship with the church today. My soul needed it. My mind needed it. My trouble needed it. I think that's what David is saying. I know the Lord will strengthen me. And while I wait for him to strengthen me, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to sing to him. I'm going to worship him. I wrote down number four, he humbled himself before the Lord. What did he do while he waited for strength? He humbled himself before the Lord. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear thy words of thy mouth. I believe he's looking toward the future. He's saying they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord, the day in which every knee will bow to the Lord. And then he says this in verse 6. Though the Lord be high, he is great, the highest of the highs. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth from afar off. To whom does the Lord give his nearness? The humble, the lowly, the meek. Spurgeon said he views the humble with pleasure. He thinks of them with care. He listens to their prayers and he protects them from evil. Because they, that is the humble, think little of themselves, he, God, thinks much of them. When we go through trouble, the worst thing we can do is fill ourselves with pride. And perhaps our trouble today is exactly that. That God is trying to humble us. We looked at that in last week's psalm, didn't we? David had to transition from pride to humility. And here he is reminding himself that it is the Lord who looks to the humble heart. The lowly soul. The pride, it's different, right? Look at it. It's a different posture toward the pride. He keeps an eye on the pride, but from afar off. He's choosing to keep them at an arm's length distance. We do that with relationships, don't we? Hey, we've been hurt, offended. Maybe there's characteristics about them that we just don't trust or whatever the case may be. And we don't want to intently be rude or put off. We want to try to love all people the way we're supposed to. But what is our disposition? What is our posture? We're going to keep them at an arm's length distance, right? I'm going to know them. But they're not going to get close to me, and I'm not going to get close to them. This is what God is saying. It is to the humble that I draw near. It is to the broken and contrite spirit that he blesses. But to those who are proud and haughty and arrogant, he keeps them at a distance. It begs the question today, how near is God to you? How near is God to you? David, while he's waiting for strength, humbled himself because he knew that strength would only come as he humbled himself. And then let's get to this last one before I give you the other things. The fifth thing I wrote down here is that he simply cried out to the Lord. He praised the Lord. He sang to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. And I want you to notice the language that he uses in verse 3 because he's talking about prayer here, right? And how does he acknowledge his prayer? He could have simply said, I prayed to the Lord. But that's not what he said, as he has in other psalms. He said, I cried out. Think of it. He cried out. Like a child, he cried. There was no eloquence in his prayer. There's no articulation of words. No, it's a weak, wounded, and worried child who's crying out to his father. Very much like our children. As in the case of yesterday evening in our backyard when Keegan decided to swing the golf club, not knowing that his sister was behind him. I was facing the other direction. I didn't know what was going on, but all I heard was a cry from Ellie. And as she came to me, trying to discern what happened. All she could do was cry out. This is what David is saying. That sometimes in the days of our trouble, we don't know how to articulate it. We don't know how to pray it. All we can do is just say, "Help me." With tears of emotion, cries to our Father, "Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, help me." I want you to know today that when you do not have the words, our hearts ought to be assured that our Heavenly Father knows the language of tears. Our Heavenly Father understands the prayer of our cries. And what did He do for David? He strengthened him. Now you may see this totally different, and I'm open to your opinion. But I look at this, and I find the answer to be fairly interesting. Because the verse reads to me as if the exact nature of what David was praying for may not have been answered. Because he says, as he cries out to God, what did God do? God didn't deliver him necessarily. God strengthened him. So my perspective and opinion is this, is I get the idea here from David that he was asking for deliverance from his trouble, but God says, no. I'm not going to deliver you from this. But I am, David, going to give you the strength to make it. Isn't it interesting? I cried, and his answer to me was, strength to make it. Strength to make it. Legan Duncan said, he may not answer the prayers we prayed. Listen to this. He may not answer the prayers we prayed, but his answers are always better than our prayers. It's a wonderful thought. I say it again. He may not answer the prayers we prayed, but his answers are always better than our prayers. Spurgeon said, if the burden is not removed, strength will be given to bear it. It may not be best for us that the trial should come to an end. It may be far more to our advantage that by the pressure of the trial, we learn patience. What did David say? He said, the Lord will. The Lord will strengthen me. If you're in trouble this morning, the Lord will strengthen you. These next will go a lot more quicker. Write down number two, the Lord will preserve me, he says. The Lord will preserve me, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt preserve me is the word there. He even talks about his enemies. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. And I just want to say here that whatever our enemies may be, and they can be many, and they can be mighty, and they can be malicious, it can be people, temptation, discouragement. What we are learning here is that whatever our enemies may be, we can know that the Lord is with us. And He will preserve us. The picture here, he says, with one hand, He's got me. God has me. And with the other hand, He is fighting off my enemies. And I love that imagery. Because when we walk in the days of trouble, we can picture ourselves with one arm. God has me wrapped tightly, secure right here. He's not letting me go, and He's not going to let anything take His salvation away from me. And all the while, He's pushing back on other things. He's fighting against our enemies. He's defeating our discouragements. He's moving away the people who distract us. He's leading away the temptation. It's why we pray every day, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Preserve me, Lord. Revive me. I know that You will. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. For he will never suffer, allow, permit the righteous to be moved. I love Isaiah 43 in verse 1. Fear not. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, God says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither will the flame touch you. For I am the Lord your God. The Lord will strengthen me. Do you believe it? The Lord will strengthen me. The Lord will preserve me. Thirdly, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Look at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will. He will strengthen me. He will preserve me. He will perfect that which concerns me. You see this trouble that is in David's life, this trouble that may be in our life is but a means that God is using to fulfill his purpose for me. To mature, to perfect, to complete, to finish the work that he is doing in me. This is confident prayer. The Lord will. The Lord will do that. He doesn't say he might perfect you. No, the Lord will do this. It is absolutely sure. There's never been a moment in your life when God didn't have a plan. You may not have had a plan, but there's never been a moment in your life or my life that God did not have a plan. And it is by his mercy, he tells us in verse 8, that that plan is perfected in us. How do we know that the Lord will finish the work, that he will complete the job, that he will perfect that which is concerning us? Because of his mercy, which endures forever, verse 8 says. His mercy. There's never been a moment in my life that God didn't have a plan for me. And it is by his mercy that he will finish that. Sometimes when we read passages in the Old Testament, our minds automatically go to other passages in the New. I couldn't help in studying this at the latter part of the week of thinking of Steve's sermon from this past Wednesday night in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 would fit really good here at Psalm 138, wouldn't it? Here's another one that would fit really good. Philippians 1:6. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing. Now David sounds like he's confident too. He's in trouble, but he's confident. And what is he confident in? That the Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. That he will perfect, mature, complete what he's doing in my life. And Paul says the same thing. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me will finish it. He will complete it. He will perfect it. And here's the last part of the verse. Until the day of Jesus Christ. I used to misquote this verse. I used to quote it, that the Lord will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. But this is until the day. You know what that means? That means our entire life journey is a work in progress. From the moment we gave new birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, from that moment on, we became a lifelong work project of God's very hands that will be finished, but will not be finished until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I start working on a project, I want to get it finished as soon as possible. And sometimes I get so discouraged with it, I walk away from it. Because it didn't get finished the way I wanted to or as quick as I wanted it to. And subsequently, that same mentality can have a great effect on my relationship with the Lord. Are we finished yet? Can we speed this up a little, Lord? Get me where you want me to be? A couple of months ago, as I was working with some counselors, one of the things my dad said, every day of your life, you need to pray right now. Lord, show me where you want me to be in our relationship and help me by your Spirit to be there. I've prayed that. Lord, show me where you want me to be in our relationship and by your Spirit help me to be there. You know what? Sometimes I get a little hasty. Lord, I've been praying this for a couple months now. Show me and get me there just as quickly as you can so we can go on. He never gives a timetable on when he will fulfill it, does he? He just says, it's a lifelong work. But he will do it. Again, Spurgeon, if the Lord begins to build and does not finish, it will not be to his honor. He knows what it has cost him already, and he will not throw away a vessel upon which he has expended so much labor and skill. Which leads me to the last one. Write this one down. Number four, the Lord will never, ever forsake me. We're talking about our days of trouble, when these things come into question. We don't question them in the days of gladness, in the days of victory. We question them in the days of trouble. I'm weak. Will I ever get strong again? We need to remind, the Lord will strengthen me. My enemies are fierce. I've got enemies here, enemies there, everything. Just assaults, attacks. I feel like I'm under so much spiritual warfare. Am I ever going to make it? And God says, through David's writing here, that I can be confident that the Lord will preserve me. What do I make sense of this? What is God doing? Well, I tell you what the Lord is doing. The Lord is finishing. He's perfecting. He's fulfilling His purpose in our life. And in the day of trouble, when you can't see so far into the future that you once could, be reminded that the Lord will never, ever forsake me. Why? Verse 8 says, I'm the work of His hands. He turns it into a prayer at the end. Forsake not the work of your hands. David, by means of prayer, is stating his conviction clearly that it is God who perfects this work in us, not ourselves. He understood that. God, I can't do this. I can't perfect it. I can't fulfill it. I can't muster strength, as people want to tell me. Just muster enough strength to make it. David says, I can't. I need you to do this, Lord. Please, Lord, keep your hands here. Keep molding the clay. Keep working it together. Keep fulfilling your purpose. Help me to know that you've not taken your hands away. Help me to know that you will never, ever forsake me. David knew that, and we know that. We know that there are no unfinished works of God. No, none. There are no forsaken works of His hands. If in Christ we be His work, then we are assured with confidence to never be forsaken, no matter how weak, wounded, or worried we may be. The Lord will. The Lord will. He will strengthen me. He will preserve me. He will fulfill His purpose in me. He will never, ever forsake me. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God will do this in you? I believe this is a wonderful prayer to pray no matter what's going on in your life. No matter how you would categorize the trouble. This is a wonderful prayer to pray. Lord, I know you will strengthen me. Help me to be patient. Lord, I know you will preserve me. Help me to trust you. I know you will fulfill your purpose in me. Help me to see what you're doing. Lord, I know you will never, ever forsake me. Help me to hope in that promise. I want to close with another psalm. Psalm 119, verse 71. It's isolated, but I think very applicable to what I am trying in a very weak way to help you to see today. Psalm 119:71 says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." He's looking back, okay? Don't feel bad this morning if you're in the midst of trouble. You're walking in it and you're thinking, "This ain't good for me. I can't say that." Well, the psalmist is looking back, okay? And I failed to mention this earlier, but it's an interesting note that David said, "I am walking in the midst of trouble." We always have to look for the positives that God is doing in his strength, even though it must be small. He wasn't sitting in trouble. He was walking in trouble. At least he was up walking. At least he was doing what little he could do. It's often when we get through the trouble that we can look back and say things like this: "It was good for me to be afflicted." He didn't say it was fun. And he didn't say it was pleasant. He just said, "It was good for me." And I think all of us from time to time who cling close to Christ can look back at how Christ has fulfilled those purposes, and we can say, "Awesome. It was good for me that I was afflicted. For through the affliction, I learned his statutes. I learned his character. I learned his promises. I learned his word. I learned that he will never forsake me. I learned that he will fulfill his work in me. I learned that he will preserve me. And I learned strength on a level I've never known it before." Church, no trouble that we ever experience comes apart from God's design. None. Look to him and know today the Lord will. Let's stand together for prayer.